Good morning, church. Happy Easter. Listen, I was thinking at the 9 o'clock service, this is my 13th Easter at Mount Horeb, from middle school guy to whatever I am now. And when I found out I was going to be preaching today, I thought to myself, I've never preached Easter before. That's like, that's a big boy job, but I've never done that job. And I thought to myself, no pressure. Like, this is only the crux of our entire faith. You know, resurrection, no big deal. But then I thought to myself, you know what? This is exactly what I want to do, because I know this story well. Like, I've lived this story. I've experienced this story. I know this to be true in my own life. I know resurrection to have had an impact on the way that I live each and every day of my life. And so this morning, I want you to know it is a great honor for me to stand before you on Easter Day to be able to speak with you this morning. My prayer for you is that God would move in a powerful way. You know, for centuries, the Church of Jesus has gathered in this kind of place and at this kind of time to celebrate and to remember the life of Jesus. His final few days, he entered into Jerusalem knowing that it would be his last. His final meal with his disciples around a table, he broke bread and he poured out wine as a representation of his broken body and his shed blood. His arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, his trial and conviction by the religious elite in the Roman Empire, his beating and nailing to a rugged cross, to be hung on a hill called Golgotha for everyone to see. His death on that cross, burial in a borrowed tomb, and he laid there for 3 long days. But he didn't stay in that tomb, did he? He rose from the dead. This is what we as a church come and celebrate each and every year. This is true. This is resurrection power that's impacted our life each and every day. He is risen. He is risen indeed. This is why we've gathered this morning. So I don't know why you came here this morning. Maybe it's just because you've had too many peeps and Cadbury eggs. You had to get out a little bit and do something else. I'm glad you're here. I saw some little boys earlier who had ties on, just enduring the 2 hours of Easter with a tie around their neck. I'm not sure why you've come. But the reason I've come is I believe that to come and celebrate the risen Savior Jesus Christ is the most important thing we can do today. He's impacted our lives. You see, many of us, we stumble into Easter each and every year unaware of its significance. I mean, how many Easters have you celebrated? How many times you've gathered in a room like this? But my question is, how many resurrections have you experienced? Real, true, new life. Some of us have been here many, many times over, year after year after year. Some of us, maybe you're here for the very first time today, but either way, the truth I believe today is that your life could change. There could be transformation because of the power of the risen Jesus. So I'd invite you this morning, I'd like to pray for us, just that our hearts would be open to what God wants to say. Our hearts would be open to what God wants to do. So would you join me? Let's pray together. Father, we humbly come before you today, believing that somehow, God, that this Jesus who was crucified, who was buried, and who rose from the dead has some kind of way of impacting our lives today. And I pray, Father, that you would come, make your presence known to us. Would you be thick in the room today, God? Would you move within our lives? Would you transform us? Lord, we love you. And the truth is, we need you today. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but have you ever noticed that maybe the expectation of life doesn't always meet the reality of life? Anybody else in the room? It's just true, kind of really in every aspect of our life. We expect certain things. I expected it to go this way. I expected it to end this kind of way. I expected to have this or to do this. And the truth is, the reality is, that's not how it's actually turned out. I think on Easter, as a parent, this is most clearly demonstrated to me every single Easter. When we come together as a family, we're like, you know what would be really fun? Let's hide eggs in the yard and have all the kids come and search for them. That would be so great. And the expectation is it would be great. Everybody would be dressed so nice. They would like run through the nicely mowed lawn. They would find just enough candy to fill their basket, but no more. You know, and after all the Easter egg hunting and everyone having a great time laughing and enjoying each other, we would go and take pictures. No one would smile so pretty. It'd be all perfect. It'd be magical. But how many parents know that's not how it goes at all, does it? You know what's interesting to me? It's the same thing every year. And every year we expect it to be different. But instead of being like that, what instead happens is as soon as you say go, these kids who used to have bow ties on that are now lost, girls with dresses that are all grass stained, begin to run through the yard and elbow and drop kick each other to find plastic eggs full of 3 cents of melted chocolate. And it's chaos, complete and total chaos. And the worst thing is your sister-in-law goes all Willy Wonka and buys every piece of chocolate this side of the Mississippi and puts it all in the yard. So it's not just enough candy. The thing is spilling over everywhere. Then you get pictures, and you expect it to be like this nice picture by smiling, but instead it's like a police lineup. And everybody's there in front of you, and half of them have their eyes closed, and dresses are, I mean, it's not what you expected. Expectation hardly ever meets reality, does it? We expect it this way, and reality is it's just not like that. Every year at Easter, I look at the licorice jelly beans, and I think, that's probably good. And then I eat it, and I'm like, that's not good at all. And for some of us, you have the outfit you're wearing today, you look so nice, but the truth is you had six other outfits that you had to decide that didn't look maybe on your body like you thought it looked in your head. You had this expectation, and then there's reality. I believe for a lot of us here this morning, though these are funny, for a lot of us, we've experienced real, difficult, painful things. We have this expectation about how life would go, and the truth is it's not gone that way. You know, we expected that our marriage would be different. We expected that we would stay in remission. We expected that we would retire. We expected that we would find someone not by now. We expected, and you fill in the blank, there's all kinds of different things that we expect that reality doesn't actually meet up with. But this morning, on this Easter day, and across this campus, and across this world, we're not the first people to feel this way. We're not the first people to have a certain expectation, that expectation actually not to be met. In fact, the very first Easter morning, there are two individuals who had expectations that weren't met as well. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 24, they're walking along a long, dusty road from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile walk. And that morning, 3 days earlier, this person who they believed to be the Messiah, the one who was actually going to come and relieve all the oppression of Rome and free them to be truly, truly free, they put all their faith and their hope and their trust in this one man, and they watched that man be crucified, hung on a cross, and he died. And not only that, not only did he just die, but the expectation for a chance at freedom and a new life, it died also. They didn't expect it to end this way. This is not what they saw coming. They didn't expect the rescuer to be the one who would die himself and they themselves not be rescued. The realities of Jesus' death on that Easter morning was very, very difficult to bear. So just like us this morning have all kinds of expectations that are not met, these two individuals had expectations that weren't met as well. In Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 16, we see this story begin to unfold. It says this in verse 13. Now that same day, now the day they're talking about is Resurrection Day. Earlier that morning, the women had gone to the tomb. The tomb was empty. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. They met the angels. After that story, this story takes place. On that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about a 7 miles walk from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had just happened, recounting all the things. As they were talking and discussing these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But then it says this, but they were kept from recognizing him. So here they are, these two people. We find out later on, just in a few verses, the first person is a man named Cleopas. And we don't know the name of the second person exactly, but most scholars believe this is probably his wife, Cleopas' wife. And they were walking along, recounting all the events of the past few days. And I'm sure wondering in their head, how do we get here? How did this happen? How do we put all of our hope and our trust in this thing and it's not actually come to pass? What do we do now? I'm sure they're wondering, are we going to face the same kind of thing that Jesus just faced? Arresting, crucifixion. And then you have Jesus who comes along and begins to walk alongside of them on this road. But what's interesting to me is this story doesn't go the way you would think it would go. If Jesus just walks up and finds them after they thought he was dead. But instead the Bible says they were kept from recognizing him. Which seems odd, doesn't it? But the actual word used here, they were kept from recognizing him, is the Greek word kriteo. It literally means to hold or to seize. So the writer is saying they were literally kept from seeing who this person was. It was Jesus, but they couldn't see it. It's used two other times in a very similar way during the same kind of time frame. First, when Mary sees Jesus after his resurrection in the tomb, and she thinks he's a gardener, she doesn't recognize him. The disciples who were on a boat in the middle of a lake fishing once again after his death, after his resurrection, he shows up on the shoreline. It's a long way off, and they don't recognize him. They can't see him. In the same way, these two are kept from recognizing him. In all three instances, Jesus is there, but he's unrecognizable. There'd be a few reasons for this. Number one, this is Jesus' resurrected body. a glorified body. This is like Jesus, but Jesus 2.0. So they may see him, but they don't know that it's him until someone prompts them to recognize. But secondly, you got to remember that these two, along with others, had just the most traumatic experience of their life after watching one of their friends, someone they put all their hope and faith in, being crucified on a cross and killed. Maybe even this morning you've gone through a difficult time, a traumatic time. You know how difficult it is to think clearly, to think and see clearly in the midst of grief. And maybe the two are playing together, but for whatever reason, Cleopas and his wife don't recognize Jesus as this man begins to walk along this road with them. They don't see that it's him. Here's what I've seen in their life and in my life both. When our circumstances are more visible than Christ, we are left in despair and uncertainty. When our circumstances, the difficult things that we face day in and day out, when they become more visible to us than Jesus Christ himself, too often we find ourselves left in despair and uncertainty, wondering, what is going to happen? Where does it go from here? Maybe even this morning, as you've come in with your family on this Easter day, if you feel the same kind of way, there are circumstances that are beyond your control. There are circumstances that are bearing down. And because of those circumstances, it makes it incredibly hard to see Jesus even on a day like today. To be able to recognize him. To be able to know that it's him. But this story suggests something to me today. That just because we don't recognize him, just because we don't notice him, just because we don't acknowledge him, it doesn't mean that he's not there. And perhaps on this Easter morning, you can relate to Cleopas and his wife, know exactly what it feels like to have expectations that are not met, and to be in the midst of despair, and to not see Jesus there. Maybe you've cried out before, God, where are you? And yet there's no answer. But I'm convinced that it's possible to feel abandoned, to feel left alone, and all the while, Jesus be walking alongside of you. You see, our circumstances change constantly, but our God does not. Our circumstances change, but our God never leaves us. This is the good news of Easter. The circumstances of life too often take our focus and too often cloud our vision. And when they do, we find ourselves in despair. We find ourselves in uncertainty. Cleopas and his wife were in this place, wondering, is it all over? Believing that it had all been finished. But as the American novelist Louis L'Amour said, there will come a time when you believe everything is finished, and that will be the beginning. And that's the good news of Easter. This is the story of Easter. So Jesus begins to walk alongside of these two. And in Luke chapter 24, the story goes like this in verse 17. The writer says, Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Which is kind of funny. They're talking about all that's taken place in the last 3 days. Jesus begins to walk with them. What's the first question Jesus asks? Hey guys, what are you talking about? What's happened? And he says, what are you talking about? What are you discussing? And they stood there with their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? That's hilarious too. Jesus, do you not have a clue what's taken place in Jerusalem? It's been a big deal. Jesus is like, no, tell me. What's taking place? And this conversation begins. And then it says this, what things, Jesus said. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all these things took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. As this story unfolds, I love the picture that we get of Jesus here. I mean, he's been dead for 3 days. You would think that he would run up to them along the road and be like, hey, guess what, guys? Just kidding. I'm not dead. I'm actually alive. Funny story. Let me tell you. This is not what takes place. Instead, what happens is Jesus begins to walk along with them, and he begins to listen to them. They're brokenhearted. They're crushed in spirit. I want to be like, Jesus, tell them the truth. Don't let him sit in this like despair. Don't let him sit in this uncertainty. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He walks along with them. Jesus could have been like, listen, I've been telling you this for 3 years. This is how this thing's going to end. But you've not heard me. But he doesn't do that either. What Jesus does is he listens to their hurts. He listens to their pain. He asks them questions. What are you discussing? What things have happened? You see, in light of these circumstances, Jesus invites them to voice the cause of their despair. Jesus invites them into honesty. You see, we live in a culture where honesty is seen as weakness. To be honest about our questions, about our doubts, to be real about our faith, that is seen as a weakness. I mean, just look at our politics, our professional sports. Dishonesty too often is rewarded. We're conditioned this way. Even on a Sunday morning like Easter, we come together as a family, all dressed super nice, and we're all smiling. Everything's great. Take pictures afterwards. Eat lunch afterwards. But truth be told, many in this room this morning, it's a difficult day. Many in this room this morning, there is despair, and it's a difficult thing to celebrate. But too often, we feel like to do that, to name that, to identify that, we push it down and act like everything's fine. I think what we see in Jesus, the beginning of this interaction, is that we have a God who is patient with us. This verse is the picture of what it says in the scriptures when it said is that God is close to the brokenhearted. Jesus comes alongside them, asks them questions, and says, "You don't suffer alone." You see, Jesus is patient with our struggle. He's patient with our struggle today. I am truly one of the most impatient people on the planet Earth. And I could illustrate it in so many different kinds of ways. But I'm the guy that goes buys a birthday present for somebody, and I want to give it to him like 3 days early. Like, please just get it. And my wife's like, no. She loves surprises, and I'll ruin the whole thing. I'm so impatient. And so oftentimes my wife and I sit down, and there's a frustration that she has, and she wants to talk about it. About 8 words, and I'm like, listen, I got it. Just do this. I want to fix it. Any men in the room? Like, I'm ready to fix it right now. And so she starts talking. I'm like, listen, let me interrupt you really quickly. I can tell you exactly what to do. If you just do this, everything will be fine. And she'll stop me off and say, listen, I'm not asking you to fix this. I'm not. I'm asking you to be patient and just listen to me. Just listen to what I have to say. Just hear me out. Truly hear me out. This is patience. This is what Jesus is doing with them. You see, I've come to find the incredible value of being someone who can just listen to someone else and hear what's truly going on. Where the pain is, where the difficulty is. Jesus sees the value in this as well. He says, speak your pain. Voice to me your struggle. What have you experienced? What have you gone through? He invites us to not be afraid of how we really feel. What are you discussing? What things have happened, he says. So not only do we have a God who walks alongside of us, we have a Savior who invites us to be vulnerable. It's where a relationship really begins, to speak our pain, frustration, disappointment with how we've had reality and the expectations that we once had have not lined up. He is not intimidated one bit. In fact, he welcomes it. And so Luke chapter 24, the story continues on. After they've just spilled their guts, in verse 25, Jesus responds. He says this to them, "How foolish are you and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, when I hear this and I read this the first time, it seems so harsh. How foolish are you? When you look in the Greek, what Jesus is really saying is like, how have you missed this? How do you not understand? This was what always was intended. My death and my suffering is what was always intended. It wasn't going to be that I was going to come in and overthrow Rome and give the power back to you, but instead what was going to happen is I was going to come and give my life as a ransom for many. And so instead, through the confusion, Jesus begins to interpret the scriptures for them. He tells them the entire story from Moses through the prophets all the way to his life and says, let me tell you clearly what's happening here. You see, to them, the redemption of Israel looked like Jesus coming, overthrowing Rome, taking the power back from them, and giving it back to the Jews. That's what they thought redemption meant, but they were seeing it completely wrong. You see, recently my son Owen, he's 4 years old, he came into the kitchen, I was cooking dinner, and so I was kind of in business mode, trying to get things done. He wanted to talk, he wanted to hang out, and as any parent knows, when it's time for dinner, I had to get him out of the room somehow. So he came in with a camera that's my wife's, and so I said, hey, buddy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go outside, find the prettiest flower you can find, take a picture of it, and then bring it back to me. The plan was I was going to continue that until dinner was done. So he runs outside, begins to do it. I go back to cooking. Everything's fine. Great dad moment. Then, a few minutes later, he comes running back into the kitchen again, completely throwing a fit because he can't see the picture he's trying to take. And I said, no problem. Just make sure you're looking in the right place. So I showed him where to put his eye, and he ran back out and tried to take a picture again. Came back in, upset again. I'm like, listen, no problem. You probably got it zoomed in too far. Just zoom it out and then run back out there, take a picture again. Third time he comes in, full meltdown, and it's game over. So I grabbed the camera from him, I started looking, and I realized what had happened was his lens cover was still on the camera the entire time. And so no matter how hard he tried, no matter what he did, he was not going to be able to see clearly through this. It was never going to work for him. And this is what Jesus is trying to help them see. The lens cap is still on. You've been trying to see all that's taking place here, and you're looking in the wrong kind of way. And too often, many of us in this room this morning, we've got the lens cap still on. We are seeing Jesus in a totally skewed kind of way. And it's causing all kinds of problems for us. And so Jesus opens up the scriptures for them and tells them once again, here's the story of God. This is the story of what has happened from Moses to the prophets to everything that's been said about me. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says it this way. Like everyone in Israel, they had been reading the Bible through the wrong end of the telescope. They had been seeing it as a long story of how God would redeem Israel from suffering, but instead the story was how God would redeem Israel through suffering, through his suffering, through his death. No wonder they were confused. When you're expecting something completely different and that doesn't happen, that's incredibly confusing. This is not how it's supposed to be, they thought. But maybe this is exactly how it's supposed to be. That the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for, would not come and overthrow, but instead he would come and give his life over. Self-sacrificing love. That's what changes the world. It's not the sword of Rome. It's not the military might. It's sacrifice. That's how things change. And Jesus says, you've missed the whole point. So Jesus brings clarity to their confusion. And the good news this morning is that Jesus brings clarity to our confusion as well. Maybe for some of us this morning, the reason this whole thing makes no sense is because you thought, when I become a Christian, everything will be perfect. Like, when I become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, I'll miss all the pitfalls. I have no frustrations in my life, and that's not happened. And so because of that, you're throwing the whole thing out. I know many who have said, you know, I want to follow Jesus. I want to keep one foot in the world, but I want to keep one foot in the kingdom of God, and you found that doesn't work. You can't do it. It's total allegiance to Jesus. And we don't see the full picture of what Jesus has done for us. It's incredibly confusing. Jesus says, let me clear it up for you. This is the way of the Christian. It changes things beyond the circumstantial all the way to the eternal. It's not through power. It's through sacrifice. The way of the Christian is not through authority and position. It's the way of humility and self-giving love. For anyone who's confused this morning, the scriptures paint a picture of a Jesus who's given everything, his very life. To offer us life. And he offers us to give up everything to receive that life. This is the good news of Easter. And so this conversation has covered 7 miles now. From Jerusalem all the way to Emmaus that Jesus has walked along with them. They've not known who he is. He's talked all the way from Moses to the prophets to himself. He's explained everything to them. And then in Luke chapter 24 verses 28 through 32, this story goes like this. Because as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The way this story ends is so classic. They're walking along. They're coming to the very close to the village. You ever had that awkward goodbye where you're like, yeah, see ya, and you realize that you're still walking in the same direction? And Jesus is like, all right, see ya. Bye, guys. It's been a good 7 miles. And just continues to walk. He's acting like he's going to go further, but instead they're like, no, come in with us. It's late. Come in and have a meal with us. Stay with us for a while. And so Jesus does. He comes in, he sits down at the table with them. And the Bible says what he does is he takes bread and he breaks the bread before them. And when the bread is broken, their eyes are open and they see things for how they really are. They see Jesus clearly. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you've had some kind of experience and it's caused everything to come into focus? Like when my first son was born, everything came into focus for me. I realized all the things that I've been told were true. I realized how amazing God was. I realized all these things. Everything came into focus for me. All the ways that I've been so selfish my whole life, I realized, wow, it's more than just me here. My first mission trip, going overseas and spending time serving those who had nothing, everything came into focus for me. This is the experience that these two have, Cleopas and his wife, around a table with Jesus. He breaks the bread, and suddenly their eyes are open. They realize who he is as Jesus, the glorified Christ, the risen one. This moment mirrors another moment in the beginning of the Bible. The writers of the Bible oftentimes would use a certain principle called the principle of first mention, meaning when they would write something, too often they were referring to something that took place very similar, but way, way in the past. And so if you think about the first time this took place where someone ate a meal and their eyes were opened, you have to go all the way back to Genesis. And so Easter is about two meals, essentially. The first one in Genesis is between a husband and wife, the first couple, Adam and Eve. And what takes place is there's this fruit they were forbidden to eat from, but she's tempted, and Eve takes it, and she eats it. It's food that's taken, and it's the advent of death. She offers it to her husband. He takes and eats as well. And the scriptures say that their eyes were opened, and they were ashamed. From that meal, the advent of death into the world, you, me, all of creation have experienced decay, sorrow, and death. It became the new nature. It's what we experience all around us. But what takes place here at this table in Emmaus as Jesus breaks the bread with a new couple, Cleopas and his wife, as they share this bread that is offered, the broken body, their eyes are open as well, but they see new creation. Ironically, they see a new hope through Jesus' death, resurrection, the broken body, the shed blood. Death is defeated. All the curse is broken. God's new creation is brimming with life, with joy, with new possibilities, right in the midst of the broken world they had come from. This would have been incredible. Their eyes were open to this new world, all made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And they've seen it for the first time. You see, Easter is not about resurrection one day, escaping from this corrupt world. It's not about dying one day so we can get out of here. It's about being part of what God is doing in this world, right here and right now, this good and glorious work in the midst of the old one. It's about experiencing resurrection power in our life today. Jesus can make us new. And as soon as that bread is broken and their eyes are open, poof, Jesus is gone. They spent those 7 miles with him, and as soon as their eyes are open, he's gone. But the scriptures tell us, history tells us, there are 10 other times that Jesus shows himself to others post-resurrection before his ascension. But I love the way these two respond around this table after they've spent time with Jesus. They look at one another and they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he walked along the road with us and opened the scriptures to us? Did not our hearts burn within us?" When's the last time your heart burnt within you? When's the last time you truly felt alive? The kind of alive that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The kind of alive that goes beyond just the nice job, the happy family, something deeper, more significant. When's the last time you felt that? This, I believe, is exactly what is offered through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You see, this story is not about some guy who died a long time ago. This story is about a guy who is very much alive today and who walks along with us on the dusty roads of life, showing us, revealing to us new possibilities for our life. So all the places that we've experienced expectations that have not been met, Jesus comes and says, "Don't worry, I'm still at work. I'm not done, and I've not left you. I'm walking alongside of you." I believe this morning there are two people in this room on this Easter day. Maybe you this morning, you felt like you've been walking this life and this road for a very long time by yourself. But nobody's there. Nobody's come alongside of you. And I want to encourage you this morning to know that even if you don't feel it, notice it, acknowledge it, Jesus is with you today. And he's working today in the midst of what you're going through. And maybe for some this morning, you come here on Easter and you've been here many years before. You've experienced the broken body, the shed blood of Christ. You've experienced what it means to live into God, but you've never broken your body, shed your blood for the world around you. You've never given yourself to the good work, this reclaiming of all that's been broken. Maybe today, it's an opportunity for you to say, "I want to be a part of the good work of God, this new creation work, this transformative work. My family and I, we felt this kind of aliveness we've not felt in a long time when Compassion Experience came to our church, if you remember, a few weeks and months back. And I walked my boys through that trailer that sat out in this parking lot right here and saw these stories of folks who were hopeless. And because of the resurrection of Jesus and other people who've come alongside and said, we're going to make a difference in this world, they now have hope. They have a life to live. I watched my boys with headsets on their heads listening to these stories and being heartbroken over these children around the world. And having a little boy that we've adopted in Haiti and watching letters come in the mail, my boys read these letters from this little boy that we support monthly. And writing letters back, drawing pictures of a football field with a football player that he probably has no idea what it's going to be. But it looks really cool. My boys and my family have experienced something new, and here's what it's come from. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. It's not from vacations. It's not from an abundance of money. It's not from authority or power. It's from giving ourselves away. It's the way of Jesus. It's why many missed it. It's why we in America miss it too often. Power looks different to us than Jesus. This is where true power comes from. And so this morning, on this Easter day, you're invited into participation into the new creation. What God is doing in the world, he's been doing for a long time, and he will continue to do in making things right. This Easter is truly good news because it says to us that the worst thing that could happen to us will not be the last thing that happens to us. But we'll experience new life. That is our hope in Christ. That is our hope in resurrection. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we come before you this morning humbly, acknowledging that there is no words that could thank you for what you've done. There's no words that could thank you for laying down heaven and coming to this earth for us. And not just for us, but for all of creation to make all things right. I pray, God, that this Easter will be unlike any Easter before, God. I pray you would open our eyes to truly see that you're doing something new. God, I pray for those of us this morning who are just in despair over the world that we see before us. Help us to see glimpses of new creation popping up all around us. Give us the deep desire, the yearning, God, to be a part of what you're doing. God, we love you today. I'm thankful.